your Spirit is here, that your Spirit is among us, and that you want to transform and change and challenge and encourage us. God, I pray that we would take out of our minds any thoughts about trying to become a better version of ourselves. Father, we ask that your Spirit would move and do the work that only you can do through him in us. And I pray that you would speak through me, God. I have nothing to say, nothing, but you have everything to say. And I pray that you would speak through me in a way that would challenge and encourage and move us forward to be the church. For your glory, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead, have a seat. Ask you to do a couple things. One is get your Bibles out. Also, if you look in your worship guide, you'll notice there's a place for you to take some notes. I'd encourage you to get that out. There's on the other side of it are some announcements, some things going on that are important. We'll get to those a little bit later, but I do want to call your attention to one thing, and that is we have baptisms next Sunday. And if you've never been baptized since you have become a follower of Jesus, in other words, your own decision, not your mom, not your dad, but your decision. If you've never made that profession of faith publicly that way, as Jesus commands, as followers of Christ, we are to follow in his baptism as well. So give some thought to that, and please let us know on your Connect card. We'd be happy to catch up with you and talk to you, and it's a very special time. We'll be out in the commons, and we kind of circle around. It's a family style. It's very powerful, so please give thought to that. Also, if you're visiting with us, I just want to say another big thank you. You're a guest, and we want you to sit back and to relax. And as you leave today, if you'll go by the guest table, we have a gift that we want to give to you, just to say thank you. So as you leave, hopefully you'll have something in your heart from today as well as something in your hands. It's really important to us. I thought it would be fun this morning to call your attention to the screen. You might remember what you're going to see on the screen here, but I think it's a good way to jumpstart this morning. So if you would, watch the screen.
Whoa. Father, why can't we have DirecTV like the McGregors do?
We're settlers, son. We settle for things, like having cable instead of DirecTV.
Hey, Jebediah, how's it going?
Working the land, hoping for a fertile spring.
All right.
So we have to live with lower customer satisfaction?
I'm afraid so. Now, go churn us some butter, boy, and then make your own clothes.
Yes, sir.
Dear, why don't we switch to DirecTV?
Now, Mother, we are settlers. I've settled for cable all my life.
But DirecTV has been number one in customer satisfaction over cable for 15 years.
We find our satisfaction elsewhere. The boy has his stick and hoop. The girl, her faceless doll. And you have your cabbages.
And you have your foot stomping.
I sure do.
Dear, if we had DirecTV, we could put TVs anywhere without looking at cable wires and boxes in every room.
Mother, we are settlers. We settle for cable and the simpler things in life.
Like our drab clothing.
That's right, daughter.
And homemade haircuts.
Exactly, boy. Besides, if it weren't for wires, how would Cousin Tobias get his privacy?
Hi, shut the blankie. I need my privacy.
Don't be a settler. Get rid of cable and upgrade to DirecTV. Call 1-800-DIRECTV.
The cable subscribers are settlers. They kind of settle for the old-fashioned way of doing things, whereas DirecTV members, such as myself, we're pioneers, and we push forward to that which is better. And I thought it would be really helpful this morning to ask this question. I want to ask a question about the American church. Is the American church settling or pioneering? And let's be honest, when I say the American church, I'm saying also High Point Church. And when I say High Point Church, I'm saying you and me. My question is, are we settlers or are we pioneers? Because I'm not sure that the answer is one that we would all really like. And so this morning, I want to explore that a little bit more. And I want to tell you a story. I'm going to tell it. It's a big story, but I want to share part of it with you. And to do that, I'm going to ask you if you would. Let's get our Bibles open to the table of contents if you do that. And I want you to find in your Old Testament table of contents the book of Numbers. And I want you to find the book of Numbers, whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, and I want you to turn there, and you'll be at chapter 1. I want you to get to chapter 11. Chapter 11, and while you're at chapter 11, which I'll catch up with you in just a moment, as we explore this question, are we settlers or are we pioneers? Because the answer is very, very important. It's very critical. And we're going to look at a story. And the reason we're going to look at the story and the fact that God has this, God's people, this story has been recorded, it has been put down, it's so that we can learn from other people, which is very, very important. There's much that can be learned from others. And so you're in the book of Numbers. I'm going to start in the book of Exodus. Exodus means exit. God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and God takes Moses to lead them out of Egypt back to Israel, their promised land. And in Exodus chapter 16, the Red Sea is just parted. God's people have walked through. The Red Sea closed. So they've seen all of that. And the journey of pioneering has begun. Now let's watch how God's people respond to such a journey. Up on the screen should be Exodus chapter 16. I'm only going to read the first three verses. Rick, I think I told you eight, but I'm only going to read the first three. Listen to Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." So they're in mid-route, and they begin to complain. They begin to moan about the fact that they do not have food. They were previously enslaved, but now they're making their way to freedom. And freedom is never easy. And they begin to complain. Now, in your Bibles, Numbers 11, let's look at the verses 1 through 6. So follow along with me as I read. We're picking this story up. This is just a little bit later in this journey. It says, "Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. When the Lord heard, his anger burned, and the fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was named Taberah because the Lord's fire had blazed among them." Contemptible people among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites cried and said, "Who will feed us meat?" Now, who can't relate to that? All right? "Give us meat. We want meat. We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt along with cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna." Now, back in Exodus, what happened when they complained about hunger? God fed them, and he brought manna from heaven. Think of it kind of like almost like frosted flakes on the ground. And they're basically, what they're saying to God is, "We're tired of frosted flakes. Bring on the meat. Where's the meat?" Complaining again in this journey to freedom. Now, skip down and look at verses 18 through 20. This is God talking to Moses. "Tell the people, purify yourselves in readiness for tomorrow, and you will eat meat, because you cried before the Lord, 'Who will feed us meat?' We really had it good in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat, and you will eat. You will eat not for 1 day or 2 days, or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes nauseating to you." That's awesome. I mean, I used to do that to my kids. "Oh, you want this? Okay, I'm going to give this to you. You're sick of it." And that's kind of what God's doing. God is saying, all this complaining, all this moaning, "Oh, we want to be back in Israel," or excuse me, "We want to be back in Egypt because it's getting hard and we're not able to eat the things that we want to eat." And God says, "Fine, I'm going to give you meat. Here it comes. It's going to be all the meat you can eat and then some." He says, and he's doing this, why? "Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and cried to him, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" So let's just stop there for a minute. We're looking at God's people have begun quickly to settle. As they're on this journey, they start to drag their feet. They start to complain and moan. They've forgotten what the freedom journey is like. And they begin to complain. And so as settlers, I want to describe what settlers look like, and I want to begin by describing settlers look back. They don't push forward. They think about, because as it gets hard, they think about what it was like before. In a way, this is hard to fathom, but in a way, they are following the God that parted the Red Sea, that got them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, and they don't want to keep going. In a way, they've settled. They don't want to push forward. They're happy. I mean, I can imagine. I bet there was some conversation that went something like this. Okay, God, you got us out of Egypt. That's enough. Isn't that far enough? We're far enough away. Can we stop? Can we settle? And God's anger over their settlingness begins to show. Now, look at verses 21 through 23. As God tells Moses, I'm going to feed him with all this meat. Look what. Here's another aspect of settling, and it comes from Moses, their leader. But Moses replied, I'm in the middle of a people with 600,000 foot soldiers, yet you say, I will give them meat and they will eat for a month. If flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would they have enough? Or if all the fish in the sea were caught for them, would they have enough? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's power limited? You will see whether or not what I have promised will happen to you. So here's Moses. He's looking at what God says he's going to do, and Moses is counting the head of cattle. He's looking around. He's going, where's this going to come from? And he's feeling the pressure of it on himself because he's leading. And we see another aspect of what it means to settle. And Moses begins to doubt the very power of God. He's doubting God. It's as if he's saying again, we're far enough. Can we stop? Can we settle? That is what's more comfortable. That's what seems to make more sense. But God says, you question me in that way. Now, turn a couple chapters over. Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at verses 26 through 23. What has happened is they've come up. They're close now to the promised land. They've been journeying, and they're close to the promised land. And what happens is Moses sends out some scouts. He sends out some spies to go look and see what does the land look like and bring back some pieces of what the land looks like so that we can get a sense as to what we're about to enter. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. The men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, we went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, we must go up and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it. But the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't go up against the people, because they are stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seen the same to them. Do you see what's happening? They're settling. And in their settling, what they see now and their hearts and how they feel about what they're doing, they're beginning to see these people and to see this place that God's taking them and saying, we can't do this. They begin to fear. They begin to lose focus and lose sight of what is happening. And that's what settlers do. Settlers lose focus. They're afraid to move forward. I'm sure they're right now they're on the east of the Jordan. They're right up close to the Jordan River, about to cross over into Israel. But I'm sure they're thinking, let's just stay east of the Jordan. Let's just stay where we are. Even though they brought back the fruit that looked wonderful and they spoke of the land, it is flowing with milk and honey, but there are people of great size, men of great size, who will devour us. And so the focus all of a sudden is now off of the God that's walked them through the parting of the Red Sea. And it's now onto the obstacles. It's now onto the things that are in their way. They lose focus, and that's what settlers do. Lastly, now, let's move another chapter over, chapter 14, verse 20. Look at God's response. The Lord responded, I have pardoned them as you requested. And that was Moses' prayer. He intervened for God's people because God was going to say, I'm wiping them out. I'm done. I don't like settlers. They don't honor me. And Moses pleads, please do not do that. And so God acquiesces to that, but not entirely. The Lord responded, I have pardoned them as you requested. Yet as surely as I live and as the whole earth is filled with the Lord's glory, none of the men who have seen my glory and the signs that I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness have tested me these 10 times and did not obey me. Oh, did I skip down there? Let me try that again. Yet as I surely as I live, as the whole earth is filled with the Lord's glory, none of the men who have seen my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tested me these 10 times and did not obey me will ever see the land that I swore to them, to their fathers. None of those who have despised me will see it. But since my servant Caleb has a different spirit and has followed me completely, I will bring him into the land where he has gone, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the lowlands, turn back tomorrow and head for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. So God judges their settling. Now we heard a voice of Caleb. In a moment we're going to hear the voice of Joshua. But here's what happens to settlers. Settlers miss out on what God wants to do. Settlers miss out on experiencing the power and presence of God in their lives. And what God is telling them is he says, turn back then. Go east of the Jordan and settle, because you will die in the wilderness. This generation will die in the wilderness. You will miss out. Yet he excludes Caleb. And then in verse 30, he says, I swear that none of you will enter the land I promised to settle you in except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. I mean, God's saying, do you not remember? I am the God that parted the Red Sea. Do you not remember what I've done in Egypt? And yet you're settling. And your focus is not on me. It is now on the obstacles that are in the way of this journey to freedom, of this pioneering that the people of God are all about. And yet we did hear two voices. We heard the voice of Caleb back when the 12 said, we can't do this. There were two, Joshua and Caleb. We heard Caleb first say, no, we can. We can conquer these people. And then in verses 6 through 9, we hear Joshua speak up. If you've turned to chapter 14, verse 6 through 9, says, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scattered out the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protector has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. So we hear Joshua and we hear Caleb say, we can do this. You hear the voices of pioneers there who were drowned out, sadly, by the voices of settlers. And sure enough, the generation dies out 40 years later. I want you now, we're going to take a skip from the book of Numbers. I want you to turn to the right. You'll see the book of Deuteronomy. Go past Deuteronomy to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. 40 years later, that generation has died out in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb and his family. And in Joshua chapter 1, we now see a pioneer. We saw what settlers are like, and we saw what the result of that is. We miss out. But let's now turn to the life of a pioneer. Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to read starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, not even Moses got into the promised land. The Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness
and Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land as I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. The book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, so we saw what settlers look like. What does pioneering look like? What do pioneers look like? Well, the first thing we see about pioneering is pioneers push forward. And they find the strength and courage to do that, not in themselves, but in God. They're not afraid. They push forward. They don't look back. They don't lament what was. They see what can be. And they push forward that way. And they find the strength and courage again, not in themselves, not in their ingenuity, not in their strength, not in their relationships, not in their intellectual capacity, not in their resources, but they find the strength and courage in their God. That's what pioneers do. Secondly, you'll see how important it was that Joshua know and obey God's instruction. He says, know what Moses taught you. He's referring to the law, the 610 or 613 commands, of which we are more familiar with the Ten Commandments. And God tells him, and he connects success to observing, to reading, to reflecting, and to applying God's word. He says, don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. Stay straight. That's what pioneers do. Notice the connection. Notice the connection between the success of moving forward and pushing forward and knowing and reflecting and reading and applying God's word. Thirdly, if you look at Joshua chapter 3, this is now they're just on the cusp of it. What has happened between chapters 1 and chapter 3 is that Joshua sends out some spies. They cross the Jordan. They go into the land. They look around. And they come back. And now Joshua is telling God's people, we're going to cross here. And just think about this for a minute. Joshua was there when Moses crossed the Red Sea. Joshua knows what that was like. That story was told over and over and over and over. Why was it told over and over? Because God's people's faith needed to remain steadfast, needed to remain strong and focused on what God had done. Because the faith that God gave them was going to be the fuel that they would need to keep going. It is so important that we take God's word and we drill it deep down into it and we push it out to those people that we care, to those people that we love. The church must keep reading and reflecting and remembering, because the faith that brought us here, right here, the faith that brought the Sullivan family here is really in some ways no longer faith. It's going to require more faith to keep pushing forward for all of us. And that is what's facing the people of God here as Joshua begins to lead. And look what he says in verse 5 of chapter 3. He's told them, get ready, be ready. The faith that got you here will not be the faith that will get you across this river. You're going to need more than that. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. The word consecrate, it means to set yourself apart for a special purpose. What he's saying is, before we can cross the Jordan, we must set ourselves apart. That means we must let go of everything. We must let go of all that we dreamed about, of all that we want. And we must set ourselves aside and commit ourselves entirely and fully to the purpose of God, to the pioneering purpose of God. So he says, consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart for a spiritual purpose. That's what pioneers do. Above all else, they make that their highest priority. And then look at what it results in. He says, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. You see, pioneers, when pioneers push forward, when they don't look back, when they don't just settle where they are and think, God's done with me, I've done enough. But when they keep pushing forward, they see the wondrous acts of God. I know just saying that to some of you in here right now, the wondrous acts of God has sadly in some ways become the ideal that you believe is not necessarily reachable anymore. I'll bet in here it's been a very, very long time for some of you since you've seen a wondrous act of God. And I'm sad for you for that, because God is not done with you. But what has happened is you've settled. And as I was preparing this, I looked in my life, and there's some places I've settled. And that sickens me. It sickens me. And because I've settled, I've missed out on seeing the wondrous acts of God in some ways that I wish I could tell you now that I've seen. What I have decided to do is I'm done settling. And so I have two questions for you that I want to finish this time asking you about. The first one is, are you settling? I want you to be honest with yourself. Are you pushing forward? Are you pushing yourself forward spiritually? Or is there some part of you that is honestly, be honest with yourself, is there some part of you that said, you know what? God has taken me far enough. I'm in a good place. God, let's just call it right here and say, hey, you can leave me alone and I'll stay right here. That's where some of you are. You've settled for that. But the reality of it is, God never, ever settles. You will not find in one page of this book right here, God endorsing, embracing, commanding, or blessing settlers. You just won't find it. If you want to play with faceless dolls the rest of your life, then settle. I wonder if some of you are afraid and unsure of pushing forward because, like the Israelites, you question God's power. I mean, be honest with yourself. Think about this. Please, listen. Is there something in your life that you know you need to push forward on? You need to pioneer to that place, but you question the power of God to carry you through and get you through. Do you? Because we have here the story of other people so that we would not make the same mistake. Let me ask you about your focus. I mean, seriously, I'm talking to followers of Jesus right now. Be insanely honest with yourself. Be painfully, brutally honest. Is your focus the kingdom dream? My observation of people in the church, and myself in ways as well, is that we're pursuing the American dream and not the kingdom dream. And we're trying to fit in our spirituality into the American dream. And you cannot, catch this, you cannot pursue both. So today, choose American dream or kingdom dream. Quit trying to straddle the fence, because you can't. We must let go of everything. We must take the American dream, which is about making more so you can be more comfortable, so you can get more, so people can think better about you. Be done with that. Because that's what settlers do. Pioneers push forward for the kingdom dream, of seeing the kingdom of God advance in their homes, in their lives, in their marriages, in their neighborhoods, in their schools, in their places of employment, in their communities, in other countries. That's what pioneers do. So choose today whether you're going to push forward through the American dream or the kingdom dream? Let me also ask you, related to are you settling, is your relationship with God boring? Has it become stale? Because when we settle, we kind of stop listening to God at that point. And life gets very boring when we become the center of our lives. When we say, God, that's enough. When we say, I like east of the Jordan. I'm close, God. I'm close to the promised land. I'm close to what you want from me. I'm close. But I want to settle here where I'm comfortable, where I know what it's like. I don't want to push through there because I don't know what that's like. I don't know what you'll ask of me. I don't know what will happen to me. So, where are you? Are you east of the Jordan in your spiritual life? Again, I looked in ways in my own life where it sickens me that I found some comfort east of the Jordan. And I'm done. I'm done with that. Second question I want to ask you. I asked you, are you settling? Let me ask you now. Will you pioneer with me? Will you pioneer? God is not done with you. He's not said, okay, you're set. Just stay right there. He's not. What else is in your life? What besetting sin? What habit? What addiction? What relationship isn't right? What dream has God been trying to get you to push through to that you're not pushing through to? Where can you continue to grow and push forward? Not looking back, not settling east of the Jordan, but where can you push forward? What in your life can become more like Christ? Think about that. God is not done with you. And consecrate yourselves. Are you willing to set yourself apart for a kingdom dream, not the American dream? Let me ask a hard question. These haven't been hard. You know what I see, and it's hard as a pastor. It's hard because I love you and I care about you. I don't sense this as much as I'd like to. And I told myself, I have to pray. And I prayed about this before. I said, God, I don't, you know, when you love people, you don't want to say a lot of hard things. You want to balance it. And I feel like maybe I'm not balancing it right now. And I'm going to try to do that before this is over. I don't have much time to do that, but I'm going to try. But this I cannot shut up about. I cannot not say what I need to say right now. And that is, first, you saw to Joshua the connection between success and reading and reflecting and applying God's word. Too many are not pursuing truth anymore. You read a devotional and you get this little spiritual buzz, and you try to live from that. You try to make difficult decisions from that. You try to parent your children from that. You try to manage your life, public life, from that. And you can't. It is not enough. You must dive into this. You must come to know this. Quit living off of the devotionals. Quit living off of what I'm saying. Get in it for yourself. Read it for yourself. Devour God's word. In the same way that if your child was diagnosed with some weird-sounding disease, you would dive into the internet. You would find out everything about it. Or at work, if you were given some project and told what to do and you weren't sure, you would dive into that and you would figure everything about it. You've got to do that with this. That's how we pioneer. That's how we move forward. Please. I'm not saying devotionals are bad. I'm not saying listening to teaching is bad. It is very important. But you have got to do this yourselves. You have to internalize it yourself. You can understand it. I promise you, you can. You can do it. I know you can do it. But I can't want for you to do it. You've got to want that yourself. And the fact is, we've gotten too busy and too distracted. We've made other things more important in our day. I realize we're busy. I'm busy. I understand that. But I know if I don't guard this time with my life, I'm willing to fail in some other way than let go of this, because I know my life will plummet, that I will settle if I don't stick close to this. The second thing, it's hard to say. The New Testament speaks of the church as the body of Christ. So in a sense, the church is Jesus. And I think all of us would agree, or most of us in here would agree, that Jesus is the hope of the world. And if he's the hope of the world, then the church is the hope of the world. And when he says the church, that means you and me. We, as we follow Jesus, are the hope of the world. And I'm going to be the first to tell you, there are times I'm embarrassed to talk about the fact that I'm a pastor. There are times when I look at the church and I think, what are they doing? Oh, wait a minute. I'm leading that. Oh, my goodness. What am I doing? And I know sometimes we question, God, why the church? I mean, so many things have happened with the church. You go back to the Inquisitions. You go back to the Catholicism, what happened with the Catholic priests. I mean, here's what happens. When things like that happen, the church gets a bad rap. The people who go to church get a bad rap. And so the challenge is to really believe that the church is the hope of the world, because it is. And we're so good at relying on ourselves. And the privatization of our faith, thinking we don't need the church, it's rampant. I can take it or leave it. But what you've got to understand is, in the church, we are all linked together. And our relationships ripple. That means if I'm not pursuing and pioneering, that's going to ripple out and it's going to affect you in some way. And the same for you. If we're not connected, if we're not dialed in, if we're not serving together, if we're not moving and pushing forward together, we're connected. We're all linked. And that ripples. And it weakens the church. And when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he prayed, God, please let the world know who I am. And do you know what he connected his identity to in John chapter 17? It wasn't his great teaching. It wasn't his miracles. It was the unity of us. How together are we? How one are we? How committed to each other are we? That's what Jesus pinned the identity of himself that the world would come to know on. You talk about a gamble. But that's, we have to believe that. We have to act upon that belief. Or we simply settle. I'm done settling. I pray you're done settling. Let me challenge you this week on a couple of things. The first thing is, the only way to stop settling is you must repent of it. To repent. To repent means that you agree with God that what you're doing is wrong, and you hate it. You see, that's how change happens. The only way we change, truly, authentically change, is that godly sorrow and repentance precede transformation. I think some of us think that repentance is like this. I messed up, God, please forgive me. It's like the chalkboard. You just keep erasing it. And then you write on it again with a sin or selfishness or whatever, and you say, God, please forgive me. And then God erases it. And you do that the rest of your lives. But there's no change there. There's just simply a routine. There's a cycle. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you write on the chalkboard, you say, God, I am so sorry what I've done. And there's godly sorrow, and I hate what I've done. And God erases it. And then you don't go back and do it. I don't mean perfection, but I mean you might fall back every now and then, but you don't go right back and then say, God, forgive me. Repentance is true change of a heart. And it's when you agree that what you're doing is wrong, and when you agree that God is sickened by it, and when you agree that God sent his son Jesus to die for it. Last week I was reading in the Gospels where Jesus was in the garden, and it said that he was sorrowful and troubled. and I just tried to think of my sin, and I put that into those words that Jesus was sorrowful and troubled over that, because I wanted to taste the ugliness of my sin, because I needed the godly sorrow, because that's what changes you. It's not just going up, I'm sorry, wiping the chalkboard clean, and then writing it again, wiping it clean, writing again, wiping it clean. That is not repentance. And we need to repent of the fact that we've wanted to settle, and we've wanted comfort, we've wanted convenience. We've not been willing to push forward. Secondly is, I would challenge you to join a church. Take a step and join a church family. Today, we have a thing called Merge at 5 o'clock. You'll see it on the backside of what you're hopefully taking notes on in your worship guide. There's information there. Today, we're having this is to help you kind of merge into the church, or merge if you're in the church but you're not connected. We want to help you get connected. So today, we have Merge at 5 o'clock. I'd love to see you there. But take a step and join a church. Thirdly, as we have in 2 weeks, January 22nd, we have Connection Sunday, which is to join a small group. You've got to get connected into a small group. This is not a small group. Coming here is not a small group. You cannot be known in this place. You cannot really do life at the level that you need to do life, to really shed the settlerness in you and to be encouraged to be a pioneer. You need a smaller group. I'd ask you to join a service team. Get involved. On the back of your worship guide, there's a place you can say, where can I help? Believe me, we have places where you can help. We sit there and we pray every Tuesday morning, God, please raise up the people that we need. Please raise them up. Please, would you be an answer to our prayers? And on the back of the worship guide, just say, where do you need help? We'll find out what you're good at and we'll get you plugged in. Lastly, I don't know what it is in your life that you need to take a big step of faith in. What is it that could push you forward, that God's been wanting you to push forward on? Maybe it's baptism. Maybe some of you have haven't been baptized since you've been a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's it. I don't know what it is. But ask God, what is this big step that I can take forward? We talked about it last week in terms of setting goals. What's that big goal that you can set that's definable, that's clear, that you put a deadline on, and then you've got those two or three lead goals. These are the things I'm going to do to make sure I get there. Think about it spiritually in the context of your spiritual walk with God. For some of you, it might be coming to faith in Christ today, right now. Realizing you're just tired of doing it your way, and you're asking, God, please, your gift of Jesus, who lived a perfect life in my place, who died in my place for my sins and selfishness, so you would forgive me and give me new life. Maybe that's finally settling in today. If it is, I pray that you would indicate that on the back of your card, and we can catch up with you, and we'll follow up with you. But I'm done settling. I got to be done settling. I hate the fact that I have settled in some areas of my life. And I pray that you will find the same bad taste in your mouth as well, because that's what pushes us forward. That's what begins the journey forward as pioneers. Let me pray. Father, I love these people, and I'm so thankful for their kindness and their support and their patience with me. And Lord, I pray that as hard as it was to say some of these things, Lord God, I pray that what they hear is not judgment, it's not condemnation. I am one of them. Father, I pray that it's the words of someone who cares a great deal about them and who wants to see them succeed spiritually in their own lives, how they think about themselves, how they carry themselves, the character that's formed and shaped inside of them. I want to see them succeed in their homes and their marriages and with their children. And God, I want to see us collectively as a church pioneering and moving forward, realizing, God, that you've chosen the church to be the mechanism by which we pioneer. God, if there was another way, a better way, we'd be doing that. But the church, Lord God, is what you've chosen. And Jesus is the head of the church. He's coming back for the church. He died for the church. And his prayer, Lord God, was that we would be one. I pray that we would find that, we would work on that this week. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.